Bibles. Let's go to Deuteronomy. When you're standing, take your Bibles, go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. Well, and as always, brethren, thanks be to God for those precious hymns. Those precious, precious hymns that speak and that say something. Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And we're going to pick up this morning, Deuteronomy 16, verse 21. Bible says this: Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. Father, thank you for your word. Father, please help us this morning. Lead us, guide us, direct us, and instruct us into all truth, wisdom, and understanding. Father, if there's anyone here, Father, that's never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that this be the day and the hour. Father, help the saints to be edified. Strengthen us, help us, and guide us, Father. And please, Lord, please block any attempts of the enemy, Lord, to hinder things in any way. This we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. Deuteronomy 16, you know, we're going through the book of Deuteronomy here on Sunday mornings. And we're up to chapter 16, the latter part of it. Moses is giving, once again, final instructions to the children of Israel right before they go into the land of promise. And in doing that, he reminds them here in Deuteronomy 16, verse 21, some things that they aren't to do when they set up the altar of the Lord in the land of promise. They're not to take and set plant a grove of trees. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of trees near under the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. So, groves were prohibited from being planted near the altar of the Lord. Well, why was that? Why would the Lord do that? Why would he say that, look, those groves were not to be planted near any altar of his? Well, there's a reason for that. Because, brethren, there was a gentleman, I've just seen excerpts from it. But there was a guy years ago who wrote a book called The Golden Bough. And in it, he researched all through history the problem with groves and trees and oaks and the different things like that, and how they've been associated with occultic activity, really just from time immemorial. It really has. Consistently and constantly, groves, trees have been associated with worship of unclean spirits in occultic matters. All right? And it may not have started out completely that way, but it turned into something like that. And it had gotten to the place to where now God told Israel, don't do it. Don't you plant a grove of trees near my altar. So now listen, groves in the past, in the present, and probably in the future have been places where idolatry and paganism were practiced. So we're going to have to look at some scriptures in a minute. So get ready to turn a little bit. Go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Exodus 34. It is amazing the things that have been associated with groves and trees and occultic activity that has taken place in those places. In England, in Germany, in other places, just group loads of occultic activity took place around groves of trees. Men of oak, men of the groves and things like that. It went on in the past. It goes on today. And it'll probably go in the future. Exodus 34, look at verse 12. Exodus 34, verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. So they worship false gods among the groves. Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12, verse 2. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 2. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills, and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Go to Judges chapter 3. Notice you keep seeing groves associated with the worship of images. Judges 3, verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Again, there's this association with the worship of false gods and groves. Go to Judges 6. And listen, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures here, but we're definitely not exhausting the thing. Judges 6, verse 25. Judges 6:25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. So you've got Baal worship associated with a grove. Go to 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15. Verse 23. 1 Kings 15, verse 23. Yeah, I'm sorry. What did I say? 13. Yeah, 1 Kings 15, 13. Right. It says, and also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. That was his mom. That was his mom. If you read on, he deposed her. He put her down from being queen, and he stamped upon it. He broke down her idol, and notice where she had made it. She made an idol in a grove. Take your Bible. Go to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17, verse 16. 2 Kings 17, verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove. And worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. So you see again, this thing of Baal worship, worshiping the golden calves here, all the host of heaven and a grove. Go to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. And verse 7. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Again, it's a place of false worship, and what's associated there with it? Sodomites, sexual perverts. Take your Bible. Go to 2 Chronicles 33, verse 3. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So, again, time and time and time again, we see in the scriptures that these groves were associated with the worship of false gods, with paganism, the host of heaven, even Sodomites. They're assembled near them there in the book of Kings. So God told Israel, when you come to the land, don't you plant a grove of trees near any of my altars. Any altar of mine, don't you plant a grove of trees. Listen, paganism, animism, and animism is the belief that God is in the trees and the rocks and in the flowers. Listen, brother, when we say that God is in those things, we can see spiritual things in all of God's creation. But brethren, God is not in the tree and in that rock and in that. The Lord Jesus said when he's prayed to, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's animism that says that God inhabits. You know, that's where you get the tales, the little men of the woods, the fairies, the trolls, the little men of the woods, and this thing about God and God's being, the spirits being in these trees and things like that. Paganism, animism, fertility cults, druidism, all are associated with grove worship. And brethren, all too often, back to nature means back to paganism. You understand? I didn't say in every case, but be careful. Because so very often, back to nature means back to paganism. I'm just going to tell you right now. You will find, not in every case, but a lot of times when people start getting back to nature, you'll start finding like a holistic spirit and stuff like that. You'll find that very often they start crossing that line into a spiritualism, into things that are not correct by Scripture, into a wrong spirit. Too often, back to nature really means back to paganism. Listen, the holistic healing movement easily lends itself to sliding right into paganism. Okay? They talk about the whole person, the whole man. Listen, brethren, if you go to a doctor, the Bible speaks of physicians. But that doctor, if you've got a sore throat, needs to help you with your sore throat. Okay? Not a thing about making you well and whole with your whole spiritual. Listen, that book is there for that. All right, now that book is not going to give you a dose of cough medicine. That book is to help you in spiritual matters. You understand that? And you better be wary of any place else. Brethren, because of too many men today behind their pulpits, seriously, are not into the scriptures as they ought to be and able to help folks from the scriptures, what happens is many times people come seeking spiritual help, and what are they told? You need to go see a psychiatrist. You need to see a psychologist. Maybe they can give you something. That book has got the answers that we need so that men can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him, by his will. That speaks of that in Timothy. The Lord Jesus Christ came to set us free. Sometimes, listen, because people don't understand how the enemy operates, they get inroads made in their life, but the Bible says men are able, if they'll submit to the Word of God, if they'll obey the Scriptures, to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Today's answer, I don't know how to deal with that. You should go see a psychologist. That's shameful, brethren. God in heaven forbid that. Listen, there are some things, listen, I understand the synonyms of the Bible. There were some things that happened because not all lunacy and such happened because it was demonic in nature, but many times it was. And we're going to see if we come up to it today, or if we'll get to it at the 5 o'clock today or not, but in the book of Luke, brethren, the inroads that demonic spirits and activities able to make in a person's life, it's unbelievable. And are we to think that it took place in the day of our Lord Jesus and the days before that, but it doesn't today? Are you kidding me? There's more of that goes on you shake a stick at. There really is. But today we can't handle it. So what happens is people are sent, well, you just need to go, and maybe they'll give you something for that. You know what happens? Demonic spirits thrive on passivity. They thrive on a passive state. So it's a catch-22. When they go to these places and they put them on things that kind of numb them out, zombie them out, you just set the grounds for more unclean spiritual influence to come in, because it puts you in that passive state. Brethren, those old saints of God knew this stuff, and they used to say, look, don't be careful about ever staring or looking at something where you zone out. Don't do that. Zoning out, as long as your mind is engaged and you're thinking, is fine. But you never just... Have you ever seen somebody? They ain't there, man. Lights is on, nobody's home. Either from smoking something, drinking something, staring at something. Listen, a lot of occultic activity comes when you stare at a candle, it even creeps in, what do they call it? Lamaze, right? They take that thing like you need a focal point. That's just a Mandela. That's something that they take to look at, and you kind of zone out. You don't do that. You don't do that. God wants your mind always engaged. God wants the gears turning. Those old saints said, give the mind always something to grind on. When you zone out and you're not in control, something's coming in. That Bible says, listen, the Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is as a city broken down without walls. You better be careful of anything that says, just let go. Just let go. You better not let go. Listen, when the Lord controls your life, he's not wanting you just to let go. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to actively, consciously yield to him, not passively just let go where anything comes in. And you better be aware of anything that tempts you to that. That's one of the reasons you can know that the modern day charismatic movement is wrong. But the thing about tongues and all, what have people been told before? Just let go. Just let go. You don't find that in the Bible. Just let go or start saying something. That's not Bible. That gift, when it was a true gift, was supernaturally given by God, and it was known languages. Did you know there is no such thing in the Bible as the unknown tongue? That doesn't exist. Such a phrase doesn't even exist in the Bible. The Bible speaks of an unknown tongue, which is merely any language that you don't know. But the unknown tongue, as far as a heavenly prayer, that's not Bible. That's not Bible. It's a figment of somebody's imagination. It's not Scripture. And brethren, when you see when tongues was a real gift that was done, you don't see anybody trying to repeat something to get in a flow of something. You don't see where they had to have guitars and drums and everything going to get you the right mood for it. They had that gift and they could control it. It could be done or not done at will. This thing of just let go. Just let go and start to, that's not God. Something don't line up with Scripture, brethren. You better be careful on anything that tells you to let go. Or anything where they tell you just stare at something. You don't just stare at nothing. You stare unless you're thinking, unless you're engaging the mind. That's fine. But to go and just blank out, you don't do that. You better be aware of anything that tempts you to do that. Especially in the realm, if somebody tells you to do it in the realm of a spiritual exercise. No, not at all. Listen, you must be wary of attempts at spirituality outside of the Holy Ghost, outside of the Scriptures and the local church. I'm serious. What did God set up? He didn't set up the holistic healing practice down the road. He set up a church. You understand me? Now, the church is not a place of physicians. We don't treat colds. All right? Church don't treat colds. Church don't set broke legs unless it's an emergency. The church is set up, listen, for spiritual matters. You got a cold? Go to the doctor. Broke your leg? Run to the emergency room. But for spiritual help, you go to what God set up. Local church. Local church. Bible believing, preaching, and teaching church. Spirit of God, the Scriptures, the church. The Bible calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, of course, the devil's going to try to mess with it and provide false stuff. And sadly, we've got places today, churches, you never even open your Bible. That's a scary thing. That you can go to church and you never even open your Bible. Man can preach or teach, and you never even open your Bible. That's scary. Do you know what a blessing it is for you to have your Bible open? That means when we're going to Scriptures or things are being preached and taught, you can prove me out. You can take that book and judge me by that book. That's safe. That's safe. It keeps you from getting taken captive. Listen, you got to be honest with yourself. Does your personality easily lend itself to eclectic, avant-garde unconventionalism? Now, I'm a little bit unconventional myself. I've always been that way myself. When I was in school, I could get along with any group. She'll tell you, I had friends from every group. From every group. You know, you always have these cliques, right? These little, sports, or then, you got these guys that are, the I don't know what it is today. Maybe a heavy metal crowd. You got this guy. I had friends. I had black, white, all of, I just always liked people. And I always had friends. I never was confined to any certain group. But now listen, there's nothing wrong with necessarily being unconventional. But you need to know yourself. Right. Know yourself. And know that every one of us have certain tendencies that not necessarily wrong in themselves, but can lend themselves for avenue for the devil to get in if we're not careful and guard that. Do you understand? I did not say that any personality type or being different is just unnecessarily wrong. Brethren, but every personality lends itself to a certain mode of attack. So you need to know yourself. You need to know kind of how you are, all right? And what ways the devil may try to encroach upon your life. And again, if your personality easily lends itself to eclectic, avant-garde unconventionalism, there's going to be a way the enemy's going to try to slip in with that. Listen, if that's the case, then you must be on guard for the enemy to waylay you in these areas. It's not necessarily bad to be this way, but you must be careful. You will be easily tempted by some new thing. Brother, if you're unconventional, avant-garde, different, then you know what? Your temptation a lot of times is going to be some new thing, something different, something on the... Now listen, somebody that's more conventional, somebody that's more... They got their own set of deal. They got their own set of things that they'll have to take and watch out for, and their own set... Now listen, the enemy knows how to... He knows how to adjust that thing to personalities, backgrounds, and all kind of things. But this is kind of the thing we're looking at this morning. Groves and trees and things like that. I said it happened in the past. We just read all the Bible, but it still happens today. Back in the 70s, there was a group out, and look, do not. I'm bringing this group up, just like in the Bible, things would be brought up to show examples of things. And don't go looking this up. Don't go trying to listen to anything this group put out. I'm telling you. But there, just to show you about this thing about oak and things like that and all like that, there was a group in the 70s called Black Oak, Arkansas. And they were pretty messed up. They're pretty vile fellas. All right? They're called Black Oak, Arkansas. Now think about that. Black Oak. All right? Why Black Oak, Arkansas? Well, the front man for the group got out of prison, I guess, whatever. He was a messed up fella. And one of their famous live recordings was called When Electricity Came to Arkansas. Well, now listen, if you know anything at all, you know that also it's amazing how the parallels between electricity and the spirit world. Electricity's not wrong. It's not wrong. Let's cut those lights on. It's not wrong to use electricity. But look at the terminology. What do? You turn it on. You tune it in. You got to get the right channel. But those are listen, how many times somebody's been turned on? Hey, let me turn you on to this. Let me turn you on to that. You're tuned into something. When they mess with familiar spirits, they call it channeling. Okay. So there are definitely parallels there. So anyway, they've got this album, a live album called When Electricity Came to Arkansas. I never listened to the album. There was a guy who had a ministry exposing Satanism in the rock world, and he had an excerpt from that album. It's a live album. All right. So in the middle of that thing, well, the group's name is Black Oak, Arkansas, and they've got this album called When Electricity Came to Arkansas, which doesn't forebode good stuff. In the middle of that, one of their songs, they're doing the usual guitar solo and such as that. Well, as they're playing the thing forward, one of the singers, it's almost like he starts growling. And listening to it in a room with the lights on and other people with you can make you give you the willies. I knew one guy listening. This was done by a guy exposing this stuff. And this one fellow said, I was going down the road hearing that thing. And it scared me to death. And so just forward, it was like, what is he doing? Because the whole thing, you can tell even through the tape that it was like, this is frightening. And he's almost growling. He's just a guttural kind of just growl, right? Well, when the thing is done backwards, there's a high-pitched peeping voice that says, and it's not a thing of like, well, you got to really reach for that. No, there's no reaching to it. And this was live. And it says, Satan, he is God. Satan, he is God. And you can hear it just as plain as day. You ain't got to stretch. You say, oh, you're really stretching on that one. No, you're not. It's there. And that was done live. I really believe that something got a hold of that fellow there, beyond a shadow of a doubt, and was speaking there through there. Because you can get a sense like that thing, something's messed up here. One of my friends, when I was coming to high school, he'd ride to school with me sometimes, and I'd go pick him up before school, and usually I'd leave early. We'd spend a little time together, and he had an album. It's got had albums, right? Records. With Led Zeppelin, okay? And he would play Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven. Now, I didn't know anything about it. All I knew was whenever he played that song, something didn't set well with me. Whenever he played that song, I was like, I don't like that. Listen, I've listened to music before that I shouldn't listen to. It appealed to the flesh, okay? But I was like, something ain't right there. I don't like that. Something is wrong there. It made me feel weird. It made me feel strange. And I remember, right before I came to the military, one of the news programs in North Carolina had a show on, and they were exposing some of this stuff. Just regular news, believe it or not. And they did Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven. And they played it, and a backward thing. And lo and behold, you could hear the voices on that thing speaking well of Satan, I can't remember the whole thing it was saying, but it was ungodly. Talking about Satan cutting down God. Well, the very cover of the thing, the album, was just full of occultic themes. I mean, the fellow who penned the song, Jimmy Page, lived supposedly in Aleister Crowley's house or castle on Loch Ness. Weird stuff. Brother, Aleister Crowley called himself the Beast, called himself Satan. That guy was given over. He was an acknowledged, avowed, blatant Satanist. Nothing was too out there for him. And this guy lived in that castle. And what I'm telling you is, brethren, that stuff was there. That was there. And you can say, don't go on today. Oh, it goes on. It goes on. But I brought it up because that thing of that black oak and electricity came to Arkansas. One of the other things that happens today as far as groves, I don't know if you ever heard of the Bohemian Grove. The Bohemian Grove. The Bohemian Grove is out in California. And that's where, oh my goodness, presidents, senators, representatives, leaders from other countries, leaders in business, they assemble at the Grove. And Richard Nixon, I won't tell you exactly what he said about it, but Richard Nixon said it reminded him of a big sodomite rally. And he went there one time, and he said it was just like a sodomite kind of rally. It was just, not saying they're all sodomites, but it's weird. It's weird. It's a bunch of men there acting like they ain't got no sense. People who have infiltrated it, it's ridiculous. There's owls all over the place. There's other ungodly things. There's this big, huge ceremony where they burn care, and it's ungodly. There's a spirit to it that is demonic. All right? And it's where? The Bohemian Grove. But there's nothing new. In the past, in the present, and no doubt in the future. Listen, God said, don't you make a grove around one of his altars. Always watch for the devil to take a good thing and twist it. Brother, I like woods. Ain't nothing wrong with woods. Nothing wrong with having a picnic in the woods. Nothing wrong with a nice setting like that. That's fine. God didn't say there's anything necessarily wrong with it. He said, just don't plant one beside my altar. Don't incorporate that with the worship of me, because that's how the heathen, that's how they worship. All right? Listen, brethren. The devil always, he doesn't originate anything. He always takes something that God has set up and he twists it. That's all he does. The devil doesn't originate anything. He takes a good thing God has done and turns it around. You know, being good stewards of the land, that's fine to be a good steward of the land, but it can turn into an inordinate passion for nature, which can turn into animism. You see how it happens? Well, there's nothing wrong with being a good steward of the land. That's fine. God expects that kind of thing, you know. But if you're not careful, that thing can slide into an inordinate love of nature to where it becomes excessive. To where people can't weep over aborted babies, but they can over lobsters that are getting, you know, or like trees are getting cut down. And there's something unclean about that kind of thing. Something weird about that. All right. And so what happens is it becomes this inordinate thing to where they can't have a tender heart toward God, but toward trees getting cut down or toward the land being, you know, it's like it gets weird. And then it'll creep on down into animism. All right. So, brethren, the devil's always trying to take a good thing and make a bad thing with it. Now, you say, well, what about Genesis 21:33? Let's go there. Go to Genesis 21:33. But there's nothing wrong with the joy in nature. Nothing wrong with good stewardship of things. Sure. But if you're not careful, if you don't keep a right balance on it, it'll slide into something that turns spiritual. That turns spiritual and gets even worse. Genesis 21, look at verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Well, look at that. Abraham planted a grove. That's Abraham, friend of God. Man, God calls out of Ur of the Chaldees, the, the father of the Hebrew nation, of the Jewish people, friend of God, a righteous man, planted a grove, called on the name of the Lord. What's going on here? Well, brother, listen. Nothing's going on. This was before the law. And possibly had not turned into the pagan practice it later became. Because remember, Abraham also had married his half-sister. And God blessed them. But later on, that was prohibited. So look, with what God allows before the law and what later on, brethren, some things later on, God prohibited that he allowed. Listen, Abraham married his half-sister. Under the law, that was prohibited. Cannot be done. God blessed them. But under the law, listen, from what we can tell, according to Scripture, the only one Cain could have married was his sister. Now, somebody tries to say, well, no, God made, no, the Lord did not make other people there. What did Adam name Eve? By the way, God named both of them Adam. If you don't believe it, go to Genesis chapter 5 and see for yourself in verses 1 through 3. Adam named her. God, the Bible says God called their name. God called their name Adam. But Adam named her Eve because she was the mother of all living. As far as humankind, Eve was the mother of all living. So the only person for Cain to have married would have been his sister or one of his near relatives like that. One of them is going to have to. One of them boys is going to have to marry their sister. So that's prohibited later on under the law. It wasn't yet. Abraham married his half-sister. And God blessed him. But under the law, it was prohibited. Abraham planted a grove. God had not put that off limits yet. And who knows? At that time, it may not have developed into the pagan practice like it later on did. All right? So if anybody tries to bring that up, listen, that's before the law. You understand that? And God, under the Mosaic law, put it off limits. Let me say this to you, brethren. The key that we get out of this thing, as far as you and I today, the spiritual application that we make is this. You do not incorporate pagan or worldly ways into the service of God. You don't. Notice the Lord said not even to plant a grove by his altar, much less worship there. You understand that? Not only did he say don't just say about worship, he said don't even put a grove there. He didn't even mention worship. He said, don't even plant a grove there. Think about it. Not only did he say, don't plant a grove and worship there, he said, don't even plant the grove. Take your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Let me give a good example of that. When I first started pastoring, back in 1988, 89, right around that time, late 80s, there was a guy coming to the church that was in the Air Force that had got himself right with God. He claimed to be saved, and I believed he was, but he got himself right with God, hadn't been living right, and he knew it. And he had played guitar off and on in some bands. And I came by his house one day, and he had something he wanted to show me that he'd bought. And I was like, wow, that's pretty. He said, where'd you get it at? He goes, I sold my guitar. Now, he was just, you know, and I said, why? He goes, I don't know if he got him another one, because I knew Joe Amadeur. He sold his guitar and got him an acoustic. He got him an acoustic guitar. He said, brother, I didn't tell him this. He said, that shape on that electric guitar. He said, that thing looks too much like horns coming out of that thing. And it just looks too much. I didn't got a piece about playing that. He said, wow. I said, that's a blessing. He said, look at the shape on that. I said, come on. He said, come on, look. Look at the way that thing comes up like flames looking up or like horns. You know the shape. You've seen it. He goes, uh-uh. That was a blessing. this blessing really was. He just, you know what he felt like? I ain't told him to do it. I didn't tell him to do it. But he just, in his walk with the Lord, he'd be like, you know what? To me, that just has appearance that I don't believe, you know, bodes and is well for the cause of Christ. I mean, it's nothing I want to have to do with. You know, look here. You don't take and incorporate worldly, definitely not pagan, but not even worldly practices in the service of God. But it might attract others. Did you ever stop and think about what else it might attract? Seriously. Seriously. But there is no such thing as Christian rock. There's no such thing. I've said it before, and I'm not trying to be, but I'm just being honest. If you can have Christian rock, you can have a Christian whorehouse. Just trying to be benevolent, meet the needs of people in the name of Jesus. I preach without, you didn't talk like that. We shouldn't talk about Christian rock and roll. Because the whole, listen, rock and roll came, the whole phrase is a 50s term. It was a slang term for having sex in the backseat of a car. Okay? What happened was when this music came out, Alan Freed up in Ohio is the one that kind of pinned the name. Listen, rock and roll already existed as a name, but it wasn't associated with music. So when this music starts coming to the forefront, rhythm and blues and other things with something else added to it, and is really starting to make itself, they need a name for it. Got to tag it with something. Well, you know what? It just fit. Think about it. It just fit. Because, and you know what? The musicians themselves have admitted. David Bowie, Gene Simmons, they have all admitted that, you know what rock and roll is about? It's about sex. The feeling of it, the tone of it, the rhythm of it, it's about sex and not in a good way. They know it. They have admitted it. They have it. They said it is about in-your-face sexual things. They admit it. Paul Richard Penniman, when he was trying to figure out half the time what he was, straight sodomite. You'd know him as Little Richard. You heard him like that. Richard Penniman. He made the statement. He goes, rock and roll's always been the devil's music. He goes, I know it. He knew he was making it. When he first sang Tutti Frutti. He went, and there was a lady that he had respect for who came to help him out on some of the piano licks, and he was so embarrassed that when he sang it, he turned his face to the wall and would not look at her because he knew what Tutti Frutti was about. And it ain't about something innocent that you would think. He's the one who came up with it. He knew what it was about. He wouldn't even look at the lady when he was singing it with her in the room. It's always been about that. All right? Look here. Well, I'm telling you, brethren, look here. So if you get Christian rock and roll, you might as well say you get Christian whorehouse. It's not. You say, but it brings them in. It may bring them in body, but it's not bringing them to Christ. If somebody comes to Christ, they come the same way people have always come to Christ, realizing that they were rebellious, self-willed sinners with a repentant heart, wanting God and accepting what Christ did on their behalf. That's the way people have always come to God. You say, well, it'll attract people. Well, it might. And guess it'll attract other things too. Did you ever stop to think about that? Did you ever stop to think about what else it might attract? And I ain't just talking about people. It might draw in some other things that you don't want to. God told Israel, don't plant a grove of trees by my altar. The way the application for us would be, brethren, listen, you don't incorporate worldly ways to try to get people in. You might get them in. It doesn't mean you're getting them to Christ, and you might get in some other things too. Listen, there was a spiritual, physical, and aesthetic draw to the grove. And what I mean by physical and aesthetic, we like it. It looks nice. It's pleasant to the eye. That's fine. But there's a spiritual draw that they had to be careful about. A spiritual draw. Take your Bible, go to Hosea 4. Hosea 4. Hosea 4. Hosea 4. Hosea 4. Brethren, the whole idea was, listen, it wasn't saying, like some of these people that had to hide in countries before, they had to meet out in the woods to hide and hold services. Of course. They helped that. What we're talking here was a planting of a grove near the altar of the Lord. This had a motive to it that was a different spirit, the Spirit of God. There is, again, a physical and aesthetic appeal to a grove. And I'm not saying you can't picnic there, not saying you can't take, not saying you couldn't. What I'm saying is, for them, at least even today, but there's still something spiritual that can take place that people have to be careful about. It didn't mean you can't go out of here and have yourself a picnic or enjoy yourself in some place like that. But there are people, there's something about a grove, like the Bohemian Grove out yonder, that people have to be wary of and careful about. And again, the big application we're making is you don't take the things of the world and incorporate them in the worship of God. Hosea 4, look at verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. And for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Look at verse 13. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms. Why? Because the shadow thereof is good. Why were they not coming to where God is set up there at Jerusalem? Why were they not coming where God's set up? Because you know what? This is more convenient. This is more pleasant. Folks, you don't pick a church because it's more convenient. If the drive gets too much, move. If that's the place you're supposed to be at church. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
You know what I'm saying? You don't pick a church because, wow, I feel you pick it because of truth. Not because that the surroundings are all pleasant and wonderful. Brethren, you keep it neat, you keep it clean. I appreciate how Megan has done, but you take some things that make it look nice, that's fine. But brethren, to go and emphasize to where it becomes everything is on the external, it's not good. It's not, because you know what happens is, you might know better. You might know better. You know what it's really about. But your children are liable to get the wrong impression. And they're liable someday to seek something that's got an external appeal to it rather than a true spiritual appeal of truth. You see, if you're not careful, they'll liable to emphasize the wrong thing. You know better. You know what to emphasize. But what are they getting used to? If it's grandiose, if it's all to where built up aesthetically, and not that clean and well pleasing, not to be, that's fine within reason. You understand what I'm talking about? There's a balance. There's a balance with things that they know where you and your home and where you're emphasizing. Look at this, because here's what happened. The shadow was good, more convenient than going to the temple. But look what he says. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. Lord said, you know what? You won't come and do what I said to do. You're sacrificing and offering incense on the high hills, under the oaks, the elms, the poplars, because the shadow thereof is good. It's more pleasing to you. It's more pleasing to the flesh that way. You're putting the emphasis there. And what's going to happen? He says, your spouses and your children, they're going to commit adultery. They're going to commit whoredom. And Lord says, and I'm not going to do a thing about it. Because he says, because you are separating yourself with them. Folks, look here. If we make the emphasis not where the Word of God is put forth, but if we make the emphasis on music, and music's fine, but if we make the emphasis on music or programs or anything that appeals externally like that, not that these things can't have a small and right place, of course, but if we overemphasize those things, yeah, you're going to attract people, but for the wrong reason. And you know what's going to happen then? Then since they're coming to church, guess what's liable to happen? Well, your daughter's liable to like their son, or your son's liable to like, you understand what I'm saying? And next thing you know, you got a mess on your hands. Next thing you know, you got a big mess on your hands. Brethren, I didn't say that any situation is foolproof. I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. You're going to always have things to contend with. But brethren, where the emphasis is put is going to make a huge difference. Brethren, I'm sure there'll be lots of places that probably would think that, wow, y'all song service isn't that long around here. Well, brethren, that's not where the emphasis is supposed to be. That's not where the emphasis is supposed to be. Shoot, as it is, sometimes I'll give Luke a signal and say, cut it down. Because I felt like sometimes what we're going to be going over, I just feel like I need to have more time to take the time with it and take the time to go over what I feel like the Lord have to go over. We'll take fifth Sunday. We'll have some singing and everything. But brethren, it shouldn't be in the mess we're in today and people are abysmally ignorant of the Word of God, and yet we're going to take and spend time singing when it should be in the Word of God. Yes, we sing hymns, and hymns and true spiritual songs, hymns that say something, that have truth to them, not just mindless phrases over and over that people are listening more to, paying attention to the beat rather than the words. Not that stuff. But you put that where the emphasis is to be put. Brother, we are in a place today, people are abysmally ignorant of the Word of God. They are. And you ever will take a church and spend 30, 45 minutes with music and 15 minutes with something from the pulpit? Come on! Lord, help us. No wonder things are in such a mess today. Listen, if the emphasis is put on something fleshly, yeah, it'll attract people. But not necessarily attract them to Christ. And you know what? Well, you're going to have people hooking up then. I think it'll be good. You know, I told you before, I told you, Chaplain Neal, God bless him, about 25 years ago, I heard Chaplain Neal preach at a service, and he warned the whole church he was preaching at. He warned us. He said, look, y'all, he said, be careful about sending your kids off, sending your girls off to some of these Christian colleges, hoping they'll find some godly young man to marry. He said, I knew a man. He sent his daughter off, Pensacola Christian College, hoping she'd find somebody. And said she found somebody, clean-cut young man. Young man seemed to have his doctrine right, good fella. They ended up married. Come to find out, he's a five-point Calvinist. Said, a five-point Calvinist, married right into it. And he goes, and I ought to know. He goes, I'm a man. God bless him. I appreciate his honesty. He said, I went. Said, thought, yeah, we'll send her down there. She can find some. But what I'm telling you is, look here, I'll tell you what I believe, what I really do believe. You say, Brother Dawson, what's your vision for this church? Somebody asked me that one time years ago. What's your vision? And I said, see people get saved and then love a book. I'm serious. I thought that's the funniest question I ever heard. What are you talking about? What's my vision? Vision to see people get saved. Love the book. All right? But I know what he was getting at. It's like, you know, brethren, I'll be honest with you. I'm not the kind of person that I ain't got it in me to build nothing like that. I ain't that what about. I can't, it ain't in me. It's not what I'm about. Here's what I believe. I believe if this church will do everything it can to put out the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? I believe we'll do everything we can, individually, as God will direct us, each of us, to put out the gospel of Jesus Christ, like we're supposed to. God will keep this church the size He wants it to be, for His purposes. If that is 5, that's fine. If it's 500, that's fine. That's what He wants. If we'll do our part, we'll do our part. He'll have it the way He wants it. All right? Now, I believe that with all my heart. I really do. Really do. If we'll be about what we're supposed to be about. But brethren, look here. If we start doing things because we're thinking, you know what? This will attract people. I can tell you right now. Whatever this church has done or wherever we have been has only been because I felt like the Lord opened it up for it, and never entered my mind, this might draw people. You know what, Chris, when we went from your house to Codge Park Road, there was a brother from another church. He said, Brother Doss, that's good. Y'all are out there. This will bring more people in. I was like, well, that's not why we're going there. It's because Chris found that place there in College Park, Cody. I think you haven't run across it somewhere. It fits. I think the Lord's opened up the door for it. We can get in there right now. And I'm not really worried about that. That's not why we're going there. And I'll be honest with you also, adding will make a bit of difference. If we do right by the Lord, that's not going to make any difference about people coming in or people going. If we'll do right. If we'll do right. God will add what He knows we need and can handle. I believe that. Brethren, our task should be about my task, by the grace of God, is to feed God's flock. You know what, as a church, our task is? We'll reproduce. Shepherd's supposed to feed the flock, try to keep them healthy. They make other sheep. Brethren, I'm not talking about going out here and grabbing. I'm talking about putting the gospel out. I'm not just spreading the gospel. I told the Lord this morning, you know, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, that's your flock. I'm thankful for the privilege and honor to be able to shepherd over it, under shepherd over it, pastor. I said, Lord, help me. Because if they're sheep, they're your flock. They're yours. And Lord, help me to feed your flock the right way. And then I said, Lord, any that aren't your flock, if they're not really sheep, God, thou knowest the hearts of all men. I don't. The Lord show them that they might become new creatures in Jesus Christ and go from being a dog or a hog or a goat and become one of God's flock. Amen. And so, brethren, look here. What I'm just telling you here in Hosea. Well, it was easier. It was pleasant as far as extra. So it drew people in. It drew them in. And what it drew in also was whoredom and adultery. And God says, I'm not going to do anything about it because you allowed yourself to be separated with them. It says, the people that do not understand shall fall. Listen, brethren, our surroundings must be clean and orderly. And they can be attractive as long as it's a balanced thing. Not an inordinate thing, but not to the extent of the physical overreaching the spiritual. Not to the extent of the physical overreaching the spiritual. The draw must be the things of God. The draw must be the spirit and the things of God, brethren, the external. Again, we've got to be careful that we don't overreach with it. Take your Bible and go back to Exodus 16. Deuteronomy 16 in a minute. Deuteronomy 16. About the last thing I want to look at here real quick. Look what it says in verse 22. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. So the Lord told him, don't plant a grove, don't set up an image. And you know, an image is an idol. They would take, you know, the wood and they'd carve it out. They'd make an idol and they'd bow down to it. But what I want you to see here is real quick is this. There's some things God hates. There's some things that God hates. It says, neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. So there's some things that God hates. And he told them, don't set up something that he hates. So you know what, brethren? It would do us well that if we find and know something that God hates, then just common horse sense would tell us, stay away from that thing. Love the thing that God loves and hate the thing that God hates. And the Lord hated any kind of idolatry. He hated it because he's a jealous God. And he's got a right to be. He's got a right to be. There's a good and a right kind of jealousy. And he told him, don't set up a grove, don't set up an image which the Lord thy God hateth. So God hates some things. You ever thought about that? I mean, I think you got some people today that think that you should never hate anything. Oh no, there's a right kind of hate. There's a right kind of hate. There's a right kind, and there's a wrong kind. There's a right kind. Did you know all the emotions you have? Joy, anger, depression. None of those are wrong in and of themselves. It's how you express them and how you manifest them. If somebody ever tells you, that's a sin to be depressed, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. What are you talking about? Depression is normal at times. It can't be helped. Some things in this life hit you and hurt you. You can't help but be depressed. How are you going to handle it? Will you let it rule you or will you rule it? Sometimes there's a feeling of a depressed kind of thing that you have to struggle through and fight with. Those things aren't evil. It's just as long as you don't let it rule you and how you handle it. Anger. The Bible says Jesus got angry. Now, if you've got an NIV, the NIV makes Jesus out to be a sinner. Because the Bible says in Mark 5, Jesus got angry. And he never sinned. Because Jesus said, whoso is angry with his brother without cause. So your King James Bible says, Jesus said it's not wrong to be angry without unless it's without cause. The NIV leaves that out. The NIV has Jesus saying that it's wrong to be angry, period. That little part of there about without a cause is left out. So Jesus gets angry. Did he sin? Because Jesus said, whosoever is angry with his brother, it pointed out his sin. They leave out that part without a cause. Jesus had a cause. He had a cause to be angry. And his cause to be angry was how the Father's house was being desecrated and defiled. And there was righteous cause. David said, is there not a cause? Anger is fine if there's a righteous cause and you handle it in the right way. Brethren, joy. Joy is good. As long as you handle it the right way. Sometimes the temptation with joy is to get carried away. I've said it before. I'll say it and move on. Hadn't you ever been some time in your life where you've been happy and you didn't control your spirit and you said something you wish you hadn't said, did something you wish you hadn't done? Well, is it wrong to be joyful? Well, no, but you better control yourself. Think something like a wedding. Happy time. Two people got married. But you know what people think? Well, it's a time to let loose. It's time to be happy. It's never time to let go. So what happens? Oh, it's a good thing. Two people get married. So guess what happens? Liquor starts flowing. Ah, happy time. Good time. Yeah, music starts going. Liquor starts flowing. Because it's fine to be happy. People aren't ruling their spirit. They're ingesting substances that make it harder to rule their spirit. Somebody makes a fool out of themselves. Somebody says something they shouldn't have said. A good thing turns into a bad thing real quick. All right, so listen. I bring that up to say, there are some things it's right to hate. There's some things it's right to hate. And it's right to hate evil and sin in all shades, form, and ways. Closing up in Proverbs 6. Go there just a minute. Proverbs 6. Look at verse 16. If God hates it, we ought to hate it. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then they're listed. A proud look. A proud look. Brethren, not just pride, but a proud look. Brethren, a lifted up, exalted, snobbish attitude. God hates that kind of thing. The world loves it. I mean, I dare say that many models would make billboards and magazines with a cast down, humble look. I dare say that on a billboard or a magazine, you would find any model that someone would say, wow, now there's a shamefaced woman. But is not that the word used in the New Testament about how a Christian woman should be? Shamefaced? Well, that's not what you see on a billboard. Can you imagine the photographer? What are you doing? Well, I'm just standing here, which you shouldn't be there to start with. But I'm just standing here. Well, come on, lift up yourself. Lift up yourself. Lift your head up. Show. I saw girls on the billboards, on the ads in the magazines. That's not the way you want to be. That's not the way you want to be. It may get your attention. It'll get you the wrong kind of attention. All right? God hates a proud look. What else does he hate? A lying tongue. Amen. Lying. Hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. And let me tell you something. This nation has a lot of innocent blood. A lot of innocent blood since about the early 70s on its hands. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You know, there are people that sit around thinking of wrong to do, thinking of trouble to get into, thinking of wrong things to do. Brother, we should be of those that devise good. He hates, look here, feet that be swift and run into mischief. You ever watch folks? Man, they are quick to run to see something either disastrous, destructful, or they're quick to run to see it. Why'd you want to see things like that? Why'd you want to see something like that? That's the way folks are. Their feet swift run. He hates that. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. But God hates those things. And common sense would tell us that if you turn them around, the opposite of those things would be things that he loves. And if we've got any sense at all, we should emphasize in our lives the things that he delights in, not the things that he hates. Go back to Deuteronomy 16. We're closing. Deuteronomy 16. Verse 21. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Okay. God told Israel not to do it. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image with the Lord thy God hateth. All right. So Moses is instructing them with this before they go into the land of promise. What do we take from it for us? Well, the big thing we take from it as far as the church is this. Don't incorporate the things of the world, especially pagan things, but just worldly things, into the worship and service of God. Yes, you may increase your numbers. Yes, you may get more people. Yes, you may attract others. But you're also going to attract some other things that you didn't count on. You're also going to bring in a spirit of things that you're not counting on. Listen. Brethren, remember, just remember once again, this is mainly for saved folks. It is a blessing. It is a blessing when folks can come to church, hear the gospel, and get saved. That's a blessing. But brethren, the church is about for saved people. The church is made up of saved people. The church is for the church is for brethren to get strengthened and helped so that you and I go out there and spread the gospel and live for God, have good works because we're saved, and give glory to Jesus Christ out there. And once they get saved out there, God will bring them in as he sees fit. So this whole attitude, brethren, of trying to build up and get people to church by attracting them, that's not sound anyway. Church is for saved folk. Oh, don't get me wrong. Somebody hear the gospel, get saved at church. Glory to God. That's wonderful. That's great. But brethren, it's about the brethren getting strengthened. That's what you see in the Bible. They would assemble. The church would assemble. Get what they needed. Strengthen one another. Help each other. Go out there and tell others about Jesus Christ. You keep that in the right order. You keep things safe and good and right. And then finally, thou shalt not set up any image with the Lord of God hateth. Okay. You find out God hates something, I think it'd be a smart thing to do, stay away from it. And turn the thing around. Find out what he delights in. Give yourself unto it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Father, pray, Lord, you'll give us guidance and understanding and help. Father, as in anything, Lord, there's a balance that we want to have. Father, if we was to let the place of our assembly, if we never was, Lord, to keep it clean and upkeep on it and orderly, then, Lord, that would speak of a bad testimony indeed. Lord, if we was to take, Father, and try to embellish the external so as to try to reach people. The Lord, in so doing, help us to realize we are circumventing then, Lord, the divine order I believe that you set up. Lord, the right pull and the right draw is your Spirit and your Word, and from individuals who really want to know you, who truthfully want to know you. Father, I pray that you'll help us, dear God, to be a flock that, Father, maintains good health. Lord, that we could go out and do what we're supposed to do and have a life, Lord, that manifests good works in the name of Jesus Christ, that backs up our witness. Lord, to tell others about you and then come together again, Lord, to get strengthened and edified and helped. Father, help us to understand the principles involved here and to make the right application. Father, we thank you and we ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name and please for his sake. Amen.